So open your copy of God's Word with me. And let's read a few verses from Genesis chapter 1. Specifically, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. God had begun his work of creation. And then he came to the very sixth day, and we read as follows. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, we'll read verse 29, and God said, "Behold, I have given every plant that yields seed, and it was on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food." The priority of the family. If there were ever a time that we can truly say, understand, and see blatantly in front of us that the family is in trouble, that would be today. The family is under attack from various vices, various corners. And I would say, arguably, like no other previous time in our history. I'll give you a few examples. Let's think about divorce, for instance. Marriages are crashing at alarming rates today. And we're told approximately one in every two marriages fail, resulting in the splintering of families. Think about the wars that are taking place around us even today. Families are being scattered as people die, and families are being displaced as they run for a place of safety. We have various refugee crises around today. How about poverty and humanitarian crises? Again, families that are being separated for, you know, reasons of financial, economic reasons in various countries, and they're taking trips to various parts of the world, particularly the United States, seeking refuge, seeking, you know, a place where the grass is greener on the other side, so to speak. DHS tells us that the second quarter of 2023, 285,000 approximately non-citizens became permanent residents in the United States. How did that affect the families from which they came? Some would have left families in various parts of the world to get that enviable permanent residency status. We are also told that approximately 12,000 refugees were admitted in the United States. And since 2021, approximately at the end of that year, approximately 10.5 million people, unknown origins, undocumented, enter the United States alone. Again, you wonder, on the one hand, seeking to better their family, but on the other hand, how is the family affected with all of this movement? There's also an increase in prison population. We are told over 500% has that increased over the last 40 years. COVID-19 has also caused deaths. WHO records approximately 3.4 million known deaths globally. Here in the United States alone, as of September 2023, we recorded 1,147,724 COVID-related deaths, the ones that were known of. Homosexuality and the LGBT movement, a movement that is negatively impacting our population, and not just ours, but around the entire world. Take Germany, for instance, that is said to have the highest and the growing number of LGBT across Europe, yet they're dying. And over the last three consecutive years, the population has increased, in the midst of which they have taken in scores of refugees impacted by wars and various crises from around the world. They've taken those in, and yet the population continues to decrease. There's just this little thing called raising children that a man and a woman, it's necessary for that to happen. And when a people, a country, gives themselves to this movement, it negatively impacts the growth of the family, the growth of that country. How about social media and technology as a whole? It's wreaking havoc on the family. In most of the counseling that I do as a pastor, I would say well over 90% of the times when couples come, and even when families come, issues with the children. Social media and the misuse of these devices that we have are at the center of the challenges that marriages are facing at the time of counseling. So all of these have just one major thing in common: how they negatively impact the family. My question for us this morning is, how are we allowing these to impact you and your family? Do you understand that God has placed a priority on the family? Family is important to God. How do you know that? In what ways are family important to God? Well, I'm glad you asked, because today I want to share with us four things that we need to understand if we need to recalibrate ourselves, as it were, come to understand the importance of family, so that you can place a priority if you are not currently placing a priority on this institution, certainly beginning in your home, but also across the field. Four things, many things I'm sure, but just four I will share with us this morning. First of all, we need to understand the heart of the Creator. We need to understand the heart of the Creator. Again, God had made all the living things and filled the earth and the heavens and the planets that are there and the oceans, and separated them from land. And then we get to verse 5, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image. A huge difference from the rest of creation previously. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we need to understand God's heart, the heart of the Creator, for the family. What is God's plan? Why did God create the family? What does God want to accomplish through the family? So then it is important to Him and should be important to us. He created this institution. We would understand that God pre-existed and therefore depended upon nothing and no one for His existence. In Genesis 1 verse 1, we simply read, in beginning, well, we say in the beginning here, but no definite articles in the literal Hebrew. So in beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When time began, When everything now created, when God began, obviously God had to be in existence. He acted on his own volition to bring things into being. He needed no help from nothing or no one. God brought everything into being. He created something out of nothing, ex nihilo. I wanted to give a little definition so we understand this. You know, Merriam-Webster simply describes ex nihilo, defines it as something or from out of what? Nothing. All right? It means from or out of nothing. It's not a bad definition, right? But then Collins Online Dictionary provides a definition that I think is quite interesting. It says to act from whim or to act ex nihilo is to create from nothing. To act from whim? I mean, just some little fancy and just slap some things into being? It would have been somewhat okay had they stopped there, but they did not stop there. They go on to bring that and to bear in upon us as human beings when they go on to say that we humans are the only animals we know of that can create ex nihilo. That is to say, and they give examples of, you know, our creation of poetry, the building of bridges, and the invention of life-saving mechanisms. I would love to ask these people, well, where did the raw material come from that they used to create these things? You're going to put some poetry on paper. Where did the paper come from? Where did the tree come from? You're going to build some bridges, right? Supposedly, you're making that out of nothing. Really? Where did the steel come from? Where did the cement, where the gravel, where the sand came from? We as humans, we cannot create something out of nothing. Only God can create something out of nothing. So they're totally wrong in that regard. So we then see through a series of creative acts, we've gone through the fifth day, now we come to the sixth day, and here God created the institutions of family, marriage, and the family on the sixth day. We're told it was the sixth day in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1. God created. He created man. He created mankind. He brought the man and the woman together in marriage and birthed family out of that. So this institution, it was founded definitely through God. Yes. So marriage, even quite a difference in our culture today, where we think we know better than God and we should just be allowed to do what we want to do, and to reclassify marriage, to reclassify family. A family can be just about any unit. A marriage can be with just about anything or anyone. But no, that's not what the scripture tells us. That God, the creator of these institutions, he created the man and the woman. He brought them together in marriage, and so the institution was born. Of course, they are told they are to multiply and fill the earth. So we see the only two genders that come together in marriage, the man and the woman. And we see also that God created only two genders, the male and the female. When you look out on the web today, how many genders do we have today? Thankfully, we're not looking to the world to define that or to bring us the answers. We should look in God's word. So the institution of family then, it's God's business. He created it, and he alone rules over it. No effort to redefine family or even marriage will ultimately stand. Why? All quest, all operations to redefine and to change will ultimately not survive. Family is God's business. We will get it wrong every time until we learn to look to the word of God. When he created this institution, He provided a manual with this institution that tells us what this institution is all about. A story is told of a young man who, in seeking to assemble a new chair that he had made, thought he did not need the instructions. Does that sound familiar? He thought he didn't need the instructions. And so he would put together the chair. The only problem is at the end of it, he had a few nuts and bolts left. Couldn't figure out where they should go or should have gone. Well, he proceeded to stand the chair up, but it only fell over. Because where he thought certain parts naturally fit and should go was not where they were designed to go. What did he have to do? He had to deconstruct the thing. He had to open the manual. He had to look at the manual to see, okay, where should these things go based on the manufacturer? We too need to open the manual of God's word to figure out where we should go and how we should live and God's importance, his role even for the family. So first of all, we need to understand the heart of the Creator. Secondly, we need to understand the divine mission for the family. The divine mission for the family. You see, God created this institution of the family. When he did, he predetermined a certain mission or set certain purposes. He had those in mind. And as the all-knowing, all-wise, all-seeing God, the wise master builder, God laid this foundation for the family. He invented it, and he has called you, and he has called me to build on it, and we have to be very careful how we build on this. But again, we need to get back to the basics of God's word. Look at verse 27. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given all these plants bearing yielding seeds that it is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the field and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. So what was God's mission? Pay attention here. Human beings were created as God's masterpiece. There's a huge difference from the rest of creation. He created us in his own image and likeness. We're told in chapter 2 that he breathed into man's nostril the ruach of life and we became a living soul. That is said of nothing else that God had created. So we are different. We are special. We are the crown jewel of God's creation, as it were. He created us in his image and in his likeness. It means then that we are the best representation of God. One author says that we are the mirrors of God. And so as mirrors, you know, many of you ladies, maybe some of you men as well, you got up this morning, you're getting ready, you look in the mirror. Some people might look, you know, 50 times or a few less, I don't know. But we look in the mirror and we see our appearance. And so the point here is when the world looks at us, they should see Christ in us. We should be a good image as we mirror God. As human beings in general, we are bearing the image of God. The family, therefore, came out of that. And notice that they are called to be fruitful and to multiply. It's the gateway, you know, of all peoples and cultures and countries or societies. And this is how they are sustained. So again, when the LGBT comes in and if it's allowed, yes, the family is de-emphasized. Children are not on the scene and so cultures will die. Be fruitful, be multiply, fill the earth, the mission of God. To fill the earth, I find this to be quite an interesting verb that we have. Yes, it means to populate. Yes, it means to have children and to, you know, literally fill the earth in that sense. But
But that's not the only meaning behind this verb. You see, this Greek Hebrew verb also, outside of filling, it also means fullness. It means abundance. It means to full, to consecrate. But it also means, probably you've not heard this, but it also means to accomplish or to be accomplished. So filling the earth is not just having kids. That's a part of it, but that's not the only thing. Filling the earth through the institution of family is to accomplish something. What are we supposed to be accomplishing? You mean to tell me that God has a plan for the institution of the family, and in our filling of the earth, we are intended to accomplish something for God? So it's not just about babies and children. It's to accomplish something for God. So again, I pause and I ask the question, how are you as an individual? How is your family accomplishing God's mission for you, for your family? How are you doing that? It's to accomplish, not just to fill. Have dominion over the earth, to rule over, to have dominion, to tread down, as it were. In other words, God would extend his rulership or his dominion over creation, guess through whom? Through us as human beings. We are therefore in this economy to be reflecting his purposes. God wants us as human beings to operate and to extend his rulership throughout the world. A part of that does include the reach of the gospel. How will people hear the gospel of Christ in parts of the world that the gospel has not yet penetrated? It will be through your efforts and through my efforts. It will be through our family. It will be through our offspring. Well, you know what happens in chapter 3, right? Chaos came in the picture. Satan says, oh, really? That's what God wants. No, I'm not going to sit back and allow that to happen. Satan doesn't want an eternity in a dark place all by himself. He wants to corrupt. He wants others to join him there. So chaos came out of the fall. But praise be to God. Again, God had a plan because God is omniscient. God saw it all coming. And a part of the focus of this institution was to fill his mission throughout the world. We're told in Acts 1 verse 8, as the church began, it was to begin in Jerusalem, but to move from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and then to the ends of the world. How is this going to happen? Praise God, this is one of the benefits of technology when used correctly and appropriately, aids in the gospel and the spread of the gospel. But again, Satan is not going to sit back and do absolutely nothing about that. But it is important that we would prioritize family as God prioritizes family. He gave us this institution. He gave us this manual, as it were, that teaches us about the nature, the composition of the family, the purpose, the roles and responsibilities of different of individuals in the family, the husband, the wife, the man, the woman, the children. We are presented with that in God's word. And so we know then that the parties of a biblical marriage, as I said before, is just the man and the woman, just the two genders that God brought together, and through that children would come. The family is intended to be a part of God's redemptive plan and purposes for our world. The family is also intended to be an agent of change, the dominion, the ruling over things. We know this was given even before sin entered the picture, and God did not go back post Genesis chapter 3 and said, you know, let me rethink that. Let me redefine a few things here. Let me give a few new instructions here. The very same instructions for marriage and the family that came before the fall remains the same after the fall. Problem is, now we have sin within us. And yes, because of that, we do not always pursue the priorities of God, the mission of God, but it's important that we do so. We have to get back to the heart of the issue. And how do we see this agency of change at work within the family? Parents leading children to faith in Christ through living the Word and teaching the Word at home, through family worship, we call it family devotions, living the Word. Not just sending them to church, but coming to church with them teaches the children the importance of the family, mom and dad working together. No, I very much understand. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not so sure some of this doesn't apply to me because, you know, I'm not married. I'm a single father or a single mom." I understand that. And so that's why I say the family is the husband or the man and the woman and the wife, a part of the family with the children. So if not married, then it's your role as that single parent, whether the man, the father, or the mother, to carry out these, to lead this life of priority over the family in your home. Lead your children to faith in Christ. Not only that, we're to engage them in truth. We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 6, very important passage here. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit and in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontals before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gate." Engage them in truth. Engage them in the truth of God's word. If you don't, something else, someone else will come alongside and engage them with error. And if they don't know truth, it's become so easy, and even with truth, it's still easy, but it's more dangerous for them with nothing to balance. They will just to absorb the error that they have with nothing to defend. Engage them in truth. John 17:17 tells us it's God's word that is truth. But we are also to train them in righteousness. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 tells us that we are to train up the child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he doesn't depart from it. We're told in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 that God has given us his word, and a part of the purpose for that is for training in righteousness. We're to teach them. As we train them in righteousness, teach them genuine love. Teach them love and joy and genuine peace and patience and kindness and godliness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Where are they going to learn this? From the Word of God. That's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. It's in the home that they need to learn these things. They need to learn genuine love. They need to learn patience, and they need to learn control, because God has a plan for a child that will grow up to become a teenager, to become an adult, where God can then use them in his redemptive plan. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to wait until you're an adult before God uses you, but these are important principles that they need to learn and learn at home. They become personal witnesses for the Lord. They're learning, even as we think about our missions conference coming up here. We're challenging everyone, not just adults. We're challenging individuals, all individuals. We're challenging families collectively to serve, to consider, to pray for missionaries, but to pray to see if God would be calling you to leave Charlotte, North Carolina, and to go somewhere else to serve. Now, I know I had those conversations with parents, grandparents. It's tough to let go of the children with their children. You want the grandkids near you, but God is calling and he's sending them out, dispersing them around the world as part of the reach of the gospel to the utmost parts of the world. And we need to understand our roles. And so when we fulfill our roles and our responsibilities in the family and in the church and in the community and in our representation of God, how are we doing that? Is your rulership, is your dominion over things within the family, in the community, does that represent Christ? Are you being his image bearer? Are you mirroring Christ in your response to your wife or to your husband or to your children or to your neighbors? Are we doing that? That's a part of our call and the mission that God would have for us. Now, there's one fundamental principle that, might I just say most, I hope all, but at least most car owners or drivers should know. And that is, what kind of fuel or petrol you should use in your vehicle. That's simple, right? But yet, haven't you seen some pictures and videos of some, I'm assuming, new Tesla drivers pulling up at gas stations, walking around the car and pressing here and there, trying to figure out where they're going to fill this thing up? Don't know exactly where to go. Perhaps they should have known that ahead of time before leaving home or driving off from the dealership. Maybe they just forgot. I don't know, but we need to know. If we don't know the right type of fuel, then we'll put the wrong thing in it, and that vehicle will not function as it was designed by the manufacturer and per your requirement of it as well. You have a vehicle that uses gasoline. You don't want to put diesel in it or water in a diesel engine. I mean, that will blow the thing up. You will not get your enjoyment out of that. So again, if you want to fulfill God's purposes, we need to do it his way. Look to the owner's manual, the word of God. So we understand the heart of the Creator, the mission, the divine mission of the family, and then third, we want to understand the opposition of the devil. Yes, the devil doesn't sit back and he's having a wonderful time while God's work is being done. No, in Genesis chapter 3, we read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than all the beasts, any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the trees that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Oh, verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, what did she do? She took of its fruit and she ate." We need to understand the opposition of the evil one. He doesn't like us. He doesn't tell us the truth. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's an accuser of the brethren. He's a dragon. He's our enemy. He's a father of lies. We're told he's a murderer. He's the son of perdition. He tempts. He's the evil one. He's a thief. He's a robber. That's who he is. And we need to understand that. How do we engage in the battle if we don't know the enemy? If we underestimate the enemy, then we are engaging in a battle and we always seem to be catching up, or that we are losing the battle, so to speak. We need to understand. Now, I'm not saying we need to be afraid of the devil. No. Greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. Our Lord has gone before us. He has already won the battle for us on the cross. And Romans 8 verse 1 tells us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." It doesn't matter what the devil does, he cannot snatch us. We need to understand the threefold ministry of the devil. We see that in John 10:10. What is it? He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's who he is. Make no doubt about it. He distorts the truth. He's a liar. He's a father of all lies. He places distractions around us and in our lives. And that's one of the challenges and the weaknesses of the family today, actually. Whether it's through technology, whether it's our toys, so to speak, whether it's our homes or cars or jobs or careers, these things, though important they might be, can all become distractions. And what does the devil want to do? The more you and I are distracted, is the less we consider God's purposes and plans for our lives individually and as a family. The more families struggle, the more families are being destroyed, the more fighting that takes place within the home between a mom and a dad, a husband and a wife, a parent with a child, is the less concerned we are about the spiritual condition of our neighbor next door. And guess what? That's exactly what the devil wants. And he thrives on that. And he'll continue to put all of these distractions in our path because he does not want us to, wants to see us fulfilling or pursuing God's purposes for us. What's his mission? To thwart the plan of God. He's not going to be victorious, we know that, but that's what he's trying to do. So how does he do it? A number of ways. He attacks our children. He attacks the school system. Working from the children inward, he's going to attack the family. Working furthermore, he's going to attack the individuals within the family. He's going to attack the marriage itself as a foundation for the family. Okay, that's one direction. We can start the opposite direction and work our way outward. We will find the very same thing. The attack on the husband and the wife, the attack on the children, the structure of the family, so to speak, working out from there into the community, into the school, into our churches, we see these attacks happening. Why? Ultimately, to distract us from God's purposes for us, so that we don't prioritize the family and the mission of the family that God has given us. We need to understand the heart of the Creator, the divine mission for the family, understand the opposition of the evil one, and then finally, we need to understand the divine value of family. Now, I could simply say ditto, because everything above is really pointing to particularly the first two areas, you know, showing God's value for the family. But let's dig in a little bit further. Going back to Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 15. One of the highest ways in which we see God's premium or priority on the family, regardless of what the evil one is doing, regardless of the existence of sin, God has and will continue to preserve the family. God has a plan for the family. In Genesis 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God's plan, ultimately, we see, came through the family in bringing Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, God with us, our Savior, into the world. And he did so through the auspices of what? The family. Mary and Joseph together, married, yet he had not touched her. She was still a virgin, and the Spirit of God came upon her, and she conceived. This Holy One in her was of God. We need a Savior, and the Savior could not be tainted by sin. And so God used the institution of the family founded many, many, many decades earlier, and he brought Jesus into the world. Not to mention the patriarchs and the judges and the kings and the prophets all came into the world through the very same institution, the family. It's nothing new. God has always prioritized the family. God has a plan for the family. So he sent his son into the world through the family. God is using the family to teach healthy principles, particularly to our children, to impact society. What are some of these principles that we are learning and we should be learning at home, or we should be teaching our children at home? Biblical submission. If a woman is not taught biblical submission, how difficult is it for her later on in life as she grows up to become a young woman to struggle then with submitting to her own husband? True biblical love. If a young man is not taught that, what that looks like and the sacrifice that is involved in that, if he's not taught that in the family, how does he love his wife? How does he look at a young lady and have pure thoughts for her? I've told my girls and I've told many, many young ladies who have asked me, particularly in group setting, how do I know the man of God's choosing for me? I begin with this at all times. First of all, he must love God first and more than you. If he's not taught that in the home, if he doesn't love the Lord, he's not going to be able to love you the way God designed you as a precious human being to be loved. He will not be able to. Yes, he'll be distracted by all the other things of the world. And that love for that woman, sacrificial love, will not be necessarily a part of his life. Submission, love. How about headship? Having dominion over everything that was committed to us. What does that look like in the purest sense? In a sense that truly mirrors God. Yes, we struggle with sin, but we have to set our own motives, set ourselves aside, and pursue God's purposes. So even in the disciplining of our children, it should mirror God, the family, the priority that he placed there. How about biblical sanctification and holiness? Ephesians chapter 5, speaking to the husbands, to love their wives as Christ loves the church, and they're to wash them in the word, to sanctify them into the word, to make them more holy. So if a young man doesn't love the Lord, he's not taught to love the Lord, he doesn't develop that naturally, no one disciples him, how does he know that? Biblical commitment. Oh, isn't our culture lacking in commitment today? We move here or there, we settle for a few weeks and we move on. We can't be bothered anymore. We change our minds about something. We can't be trusted to complete things, a task given to us, even in our workplace, because we're not necessarily working for the Lord at times. We're just working for man or working for that paycheck. And true biblical commitment sees us, first of all, committed to Christ. And it's in the family that that needs to be taught. How about biblical obedience and honor the parent in the parent-child relationship? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's in the family that such principles should be taught. So again, the devil is not going to sit back and just allow us to carry on fulfilling God's purposes. The devil doesn't want us to have the same value for the family as God has. So again, he continues to bombard. He continues to assault us. But again, don't be fearful of him. He's already lost the battle. Christ has won the battle for us. And our victory is secured. Not in ourselves, but it is secured in Christ. So if we are going to do this, we need to be considering the responsibilities that are ours as men, not just males trapped in a, you know, ball of flesh. As men, true men, pursuing Christ with all of our hearts. I readily admit I did not see that in my home because my mother was a single mom raising three children. I thank God every day for the men, for the husbands, for the fathers I saw in my little home church in Jamaica that lived these principles, and I watched them closely, and that's how I learned it, even along with the Word of God as they taught it, as they lived it. And could there be some young man, some young woman seeking to be close to you? They're seeing you live in that life that represents that value for the family, pursuing God's responsibilities, God's call upon your life. They want that. They want to draw near. They want to be discipled. But we're not trying to make disciples of ourselves. Yes, the Apostle Paul says, follow me, but only as long as you see me following Christ. But the idea is not for us to make little John Monroes or little Nathaniel Pierce's around the place. If it happens, it happens just because we are following the Lord. But the idea is for us to help them to keep their eyes on Christ. Follow him. Lift him up. Make disciples of Jesus Christ. I would tell my girls growing up, you follow your mom and your dad with one eye and you keep two eyes on the Lord. Never forget, they begin to look around, but dad, how does that work? We only have two. We only have two. I said, well, make sure that those two are following the Lord, are looking at the Lord more than you look at your parents. Because we can be wrong at any time. And we admit we've been wrong. But again, if you're following me as long as I follow Christ, that means you have both eyes on the Lord, and where I go wrong, where mom goes wrong, you know, no, we don't follow them down that path. We respectfully say, no, I'm here to follow Christ. Leading in the home, loving in the home, submitting in the home, loving in the home, following Christ, commitment, all of these things to be taught in and through the family. So yes, the family is a priority for God. He places great importance on the family. If you need to know what that looks like, you need to be following that, well, then you need to understand. Among the things you need to understand will be the heart of the Creator, the divine mission of the family, and do think about the oppositions from the evil one, but also the divine value on the family. Let me give us a few practical applications as we conclude. Number one, focus on God's priorities for your life and the world. Begin individually. What's God's priority for me? If I'm living out God's priority for me, I will simultaneously teach my children to live out God's priority for them. If I don't care about God's priority for me, then my children don't grow up thinking about God's priority for them. And so then the family is not pursuing God's priorities for them. And then God is not able to accomplish his purposes through that family as long as we're distracted. Thanks be to God for his grace. He might still work through us and bring us to where he wants us to be, but we need to focus on God's priorities. Prioritize the things that God prioritizes, and it shall be well for you. That doesn't mean you're not going to have challenges and needs in life, but prioritize the things God prioritizes. Number two, said it before, watch out for the distractions of the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that, you know, be mindful, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's constantly what he's doing. Do you really suppose he's sitting down somewhere kind of thinking, no, let me just chill a little bit and, you know, I'm tired. Maybe in the next 2 hours I'll get up and go mess with one of these little Christians. No, he's constantly pursuing us. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Number three, God has a plan for your family to fulfill today. You say, Pastor, what is that? I say, I'm not God. Don't ask me. Look to him first and foremost. He has a plan. Seek his plan. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. When your heart is in the right place, again, individually and as a family, corporately, then you're able to see more clearly God's plan. I've found in times in my life earlier, as my mind drifts, it's hard for me to understand God's purposes for my life. I don't even desire God's plan for my life during those moments. But when I'm connected, when I'm walking with the Spirit, when I'm being filled in the Spirit on a daily basis, it's much easier for me to understand God's plan. Number four, God wants your family to be active and impactful in your corner of the vineyard. Where has God placed you in the vineyard? Yes, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, Matthew 9. And we're told to pray that God would send laborers in the harvest. Pray that prayer. It's a dangerous prayer, but certainly pray the prayer. God might be calling you as an individual. God might be calling your family to be involved. I am 100% sure that God wants you to witness to your unsaved neighbor or that person, acquaintance that you see jogging up and down the road in the mornings or in the evenings. God wants them to know and to hear the gospel and so that they may have the opportunity of being saved. 100% sure. What are you doing about it? Number five, commit to fulfill God's call for your life. Your call, maybe as just a man. If you're married, a husband. If you have children, a father. Or as a woman, if you're married, a wife. If you have children, a mother, and children as well, commit to fulfilling that. Pursue it, desire it, asking the Spirit of God to lead you there so you can see and understand God's heart for marriage, how God prioritizes the importance, God's mission for that institution. Commit to doing so. The year is not that far gone. Yes, it's just the first Sunday in February. Many of the so-called New Year's resolution, we're told by the middle of January, many people just give up. But I hope that maybe today you would take the challenge to live these principles out. And then finally, live as though today is your last opportunity to shine for Christ. Or we're told tomorrow is not promised to any of us. We're told that we need to live as if, you know, it's day because night is coming when no man shall work. We need to work right now. Now is the acceptable time. God wants you and me to be involved in the vineyard right now. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ephesians chapter 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making what? Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. As an individual, God would want you to make the best use of your time. As a family unit, God would want you to make the best use of the time he has given you today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. You don't know if you will see it. God wants you to be doing so today. So overjoyed recently, a young child, as we were going through a conversation, in fact, we were doing interview for baptism, and I asked, how are you sharing your faith of Christ in school? Oh, and she said, interesting you would ask. Just yesterday or the other day, I was talking to a friend of mine about knowing Christ as Savior. And I thought, I'll baptize you right in this office. But I didn't have water and the church wasn't gathered, so I resisted the temptation. She'll have to wait until next Sunday. Fulfilling God's purposes. Is this institution important to you? It is important to God. Do we see sufficiently how God has prioritized? Well, how do you live out the priority of the family? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. I know there must be conviction in this place because I certainly am. I pray, Lord, that you just exercise our hearts to live out your word. Forgive us, Lord, in the areas where we have sinned, and draw us ever closer to you. Help us to live for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.